Have you got your Bible ready? Your iPod, your iPad, whatever it's on. And let's do this together again. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the Word. I am ready to receive the Word. I am ready to be changed by the Word. I am ready, ready, ready. Amen. And we want to posture our hearts that way, Father. Now I have one more thing. And I want us to repeat this together, if we could, please. I don't know if it's in your bulletin. I didn't look at the bulletin in the notes. Is it in the notes? Ah, good. I would like us to read this together. It's a confession of faith that we can make together. All right? I believe in God, self-existent, self-revealing, and self-determining, eternal, infinite, immutable, righteous, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, unique trinity of equal persons, distinct and separate but one essence, who has revealed himself to man in nature, conscience, scripture, preeminently through Christ. That's a comprehensive statement relative to the nature of God. And this morning we want to focus in on this, understanding, if we can, something of the nature of God. And I confess, I feel very much like the man who stood beside the elephant. He was blind, and then he was asked to describe the elephant. And please forgive me, I am not in any way trying to liken God unto an elephant. I'm trying to give a picture of the difficulty of the human mind of comprehending what is infinite, what is beyond comprehension. We are all, in one sense, like the blind man standing beside the elephant, with only a faint grasp of really the God who is there. And yet God, who is there, has asked us to seek him, to find him, to know him, to be known by him. And so this morning as we look at this, I just want us to understand in a very real way, we are dealing with something which I have called a conundrum. A conundrum, we understand a conundrum. It's sort of like a complex intertwining of threads that you can't get. I mean, you've got one side here and one side here, and then something comes here and something comes here, and it's difficult to understand. Because you see, in one sense, God is not understandable. You cannot know God apart from revelation. Now, I've put in the notes that I gave to the house group leaders. What we have as proofs, quote unquote, of the existence of God. But in one sense, you cannot prove the existence of God. You believe that God is there. Out of that belief, there is revelation that God gives to you of himself. He says, he that cometh to God must what? Believe. Out of that belief, God then begins to give revelation of who he is. You do not come to God on the basis of a logical, rational explanation of the proofs of the existence of God. You come to God on the basis of faith, as he says. Faith is the foundation. In that faith, I am taking a step on the truthfulness of what God has spoken about himself. Without my actually even being able to describe the God who is there, I've taken a step of faith on the truthfulness of what he has said about himself. And as I take that step of faith, God reveals himself. And it's like the blind man who said, after he was given his sight, I don't understand what has happened, but I can tell you one thing. I was blind, and now I see. I took a step of faith, and revelation came. You see, in the Word of God, our revelation follows our obedience. Most of us want the revelation before the obedience. If you would just explain it to me first, God, then I'll do it. God says, no, I want your will to embrace the doing. Out of the obedience of your doing, I will give you the revelation. See, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, which was rather an horrendous request. Amen? It was in the obedience of Abraham that the scripture reveals that Abraham had a revelation of the resurrection. In his act of obedience, he saw something of the resurrection that was to come. He had to obey before he had a revelation of the resurrection. And so this is sort of the problem that we have in this, because on one hand, God asks us to take a step of faith, and we have to take that step before we have the understanding. Now, the second thing here, I forgot to put the scripture up, sorry. There is nothing to which you can compare God. See, this again is our problem. How many of you understand what infinite is? See, and you will tell me it's millions and millions of years. That's not infinite. That's just time extended. What is absolute power? Do you have a comprehension of absolute power? Don't look at me. See, we don't have a comprehension of that. If I ask you to give me a definition of love, I've asked literally hundreds, probably several thousand couples to define love. Not one of them has gone back into the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. And even if you did go back into the 1 Corinthians 13, how many of you know that that's even hard to define? You see, each of us has a limit of patience. Some shorter, some longer, but there's a limit, right? Come on. You have a limit to your patience? Yes, you do. How can you describe infinite patience? I have no comprehension of it. Every stop sign tests me on it. And I time red lights sometimes to make sure they're functioning properly. See, I have no comprehension of patience that is associated with infiniteness in the nature of God. Just as I have no comprehension of love that is associated with the God who is self-sacrificing. See, we don't have a way of actually putting pieces together to give us a picture that's big enough to describe what God is like. Now, you see, when we look at this, nothing to which you can compare God. Incomprehensible, incomparable, as I've put it, incognito in Christ. When Jesus said that he was like the Father, and if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine how blasphemous that sounded to the ear of any Jewish listener who had been thoroughly indoctrinated in the Lord our God is one Lord? Do you comprehend that? And here is flesh and blood, a corporeal body, limited by time and space, saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, can you comprehend that? How God himself, the eternal, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, can be locked into time and space in a person with definite limitations, definite boundaries. We can't comprehend that, can we? I can't. So anyone who asks me to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, I say, I'm sorry, I can't prove it. I believe it, but I can't prove it. And if I have to prove it to you, you probably wouldn't believe me anyway. Right? See, but do I believe it? Absolutely. Is it truth? Absolutely. So God is in that sense incognito in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's hard to comprehend how all of the oceans together are distilled down into one tiny little thimble to represent God the Father. Do you get a picture? All the oceans distilled into one thimble, God the Father. That's what Jesus was saying. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You see, in this, there are things that we don't particularly like because it cuts across our pride. But can we, in actual fact, as we begin to wrestle with, I forgot to look what time I started. Somebody please help me at 30 minutes. Okay, thank you. Can we wrestle for a moment with this? If God is who the Scriptures say He is, as the infinite one, as the eternal one, as the all-powerful one, let me ask you a question. Who does God need? Does He need you? Does He need me? Absolutely not.
But He wants to.
But He doesn't need me. See, I have to settle that. Because you see, in this, there are some very significant implications to it. I don't love God because He will go into some valley of depression, some gigantic cosmic tantrum, if I don't love Him. Just as if all the world was blind and no one could see the sun would still be there. Right? If all the world were atheist, it would not change, affect, or alter who God is. Period. He existed long before anything was made, and using that very term is totally inadequate to describe who He is as the infinite eternal God. And it wasn't out of a need within Himself that He created. He created out of the sheer joy and pleasure of creating, not because He had to have that pleasure, but because it fit into His eternal purpose. See, I cannot appeal to you to bail out a sinking ship. Please give. This ministry is going to sink. God, let it sink. That's how desperate it is, it needs to sink. But if I have a revelation of the one who owns it all, is the creator of every tiny molecule, every microspeck that exists in the universe. If I have a revelation of the possessor of heaven and earth, I don't give to help Him out. I give as a response of adoration from my heart, out of a recognition that it's His, and I'm simply a steward of what He's created. I'm simply giving back to Him what is His in the first place. Amen? See, I don't come to worship Him because He needs my worship. I come to worship Him because I need that worship to take me out of my self-absorption and take my heart up into the throne room of heaven where I can see the one who holds the stars, who commands and it happens, the one who is in control of all time and eternity. Amen. That worship lifts me out of myself and my circumstance and brings me into the presence of the omnipotent one. It is not that He needs my worship, I need to worship. I don't love Him because He is there as the self-absorbed God who desperately needs some kind of an affectionate response from Dwayne Harder. I love Him because it is the response of the deposit of His love that has been placed into me. I am simply returning back to Him the love that originated in the infinite God who is in the totality of his being, love. Amen? See, so in this I say, God doesn't need Duane. He doesn't need you. But see, the tremendous mystery of the universe is that he, in his infinite wisdom, chose you, chose me, placed his love on you, placed his love on me, and said, I want you to come and participate with me in something that's bigger than your mind can even comprehend. And he calls me into fellowship with himself. He calls me into partnership with himself. He calls me as a full-fledged participant in what he is doing in the world, and yet he does not need me in the least, but gives you the privilege. Amen? Of partnering with him. It's incredible. The one who billions of galaxies explode out into the space has said, Duane, be a laborer with me, would you please? That's my privilege. That's your privilege. To be able to come and join in with the Father and what the Father is doing. Not because the Father has need, but because the Father has had pleasure in creating us to be participants with him. Amen? Now in this, please again, we need to understand some things. Because God will not be brought to the bar of human reason. He will not in any way be made answerable to anyone for what he does. He will do what he does out of the predetermined will that he in actual fact has established in his eternal existence. And if I don't like what he does, that's my problem, not his. That's putting it quite frankly. You see, in this, God will deafen us with his silence. You, myself, many of us, having gone through deep waters, having gone through the fire, having faced crises after crises, casualties, we want to stand before God and say, God, why? Please give me an explanation, God. And like Job, we cry out for that explanation. If only I could stand before you, God, and plead my cause, you would see how worthy the cause is, and you would answer me. And God is silent. Absolutely silent. And he never did answer Job. And please throw it out the window when people tell you that Job got what he feared. That's not what God was talking about. Never once did God say that. Man said that. God said, have you considered my servant? He actually called Satan into conversation. It wasn't Satan that came and said, hey, look, God, here's this joker down here that's filled with fear. Let me at him. God called Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen what an upright man, what a just man? He went through all of the traits that I would love to have spoken of me by God. Wouldn't you? Job said, let me at him. I'll show you how deep his faith is. Now, you don't know the conversations that take place in the heavenlies, and I don't know them. And the fact is, you may never know them. Right? So when I'm standing at the bedside of the woman who's lying there in a coma, 5 little children, and the husband is saying, why? I have no answer to give him, and neither do you, except that there is an infinite eternal God that is infinitely concerned about that man and those children and that woman. And I don't understand his purpose. And when she went on to be with the Lord and left those 5 children, I don't comprehend it. But like G. Campbell Morgan, beside the mine explosion in England, not knowing how to answer, picks up what fell out of his Bible, and it was a page marker. What do you call those things? Bookmark. And as he picked it up, all he saw was the tangled threads. And he turned it over, and there inscribed on the other side were the words, God is love. And he said, I can only rest in that. I can't comprehend what God is doing. I can't answer the why, but I can tell you God is love. And there is nothing that will touch you but what the eternal purpose of God is not behind it. Amen? Amen. See, that's where we come. You see, God shatters our sense of fairness. He has never been known to distribute equally to all men. That is a humanist lie. God will give one 10 talents, and he will give one person one. Now tell me what's fair about that. Not. He will give as he wills to give. He gives one man the power to gain wealth and withholds it from another. Is that true? He bestows bountifully on one person and meagerly on another. Is that the measure of their value? No. Is it fair? No. But is God just? Yes. Now, Jesus taught that parable because he said, is God unjust because he does this? No. You see, we have to understand something, that God works things that are outside and beyond the comprehension of the human mind. There are purposes that he is working through you, through me, in your situation, in my situation, that we have no comprehension of the tapestry that's being woven by God. He alone sees how all the threads weave together and form the tapestry. We only see individual strands that seem to be fragmented, individualized, and separated from any purpose. But God sees the picture. And as the infinite God, I am just appealing to you to trust him with the picture. Amen. See, because you can't comprehend. Neither can I comprehend. And I want to just leave those with you. Because you see, God's existence is declared. It's not debated. Begins, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. See, God doesn't enter into a debate about his existence. He just declares. Now, in the notes, and I'm not going to teach this, but in the notes, I do give you some things that when you take together a cluster of evidences, it's like you've got keys. You've got padlocks, each of those padlocks representing a door of understanding. And when you begin to look and say, hey, there's a common key that fits all of those locks, that's the existence of God. See, and so you take these evidences and you see, okay, the evidence in itself does not prove exactly what we're trying to say about God. But when you put all of those evidences together, you find that the existence of God is the key that fits all the locks and unlocks them. See, and that's why we say in this, God's existence is declared, it's not debated, even though he has left things for us to see himself through which we can see him. So he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. See, there's something in the heavens. See, please understand, God's creation, all of God's creation, is a manifestation of the nature of who he is. And so when you start to look at creation through those eyes, it gives you a whole different understanding. Because it's there to reveal something of the majesty of who God is. Now, I was memorizing in Colossians, walking down the road, and I was at the point in Colossians where it says that he is the one that holds all things together. And I saw this tree. I didn't become a tree hugger. I became a God worshiper. Because all of a sudden I had the realization that everything about that tree, all of its substance was being held together because God was present in the universe, not aloof somewhere. God was present. He was actually holding that tree together. Amen. See, it wasn't my biological training, the one biology course that I took in school, that gave me an understanding of what held that tree together. It was revelation of truth. That the presence of God holds it all together. And so I can just simply say you're able to sit on the chair that you're sitting on, not because somebody manufactured it well, they may have done that, but you're able to sit on it because God is the one who holds all of those molecules together, and it's by the work of His power that it is presently holding you up.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
See, that's what we're after here. Now, He says, come. See, God desires relationship. This infinite, eternal God, incomprehensible to the human mind, unimaginable in the immensity of His nature. This God says to you, and He says to me, come. Call on me. Seek me, and you will find me. Search for me. That's His invitation. You see, that's where we want to respond to God. Now, I could have brought this morning a little box of letters, communication between Marv and myself. And if you read those, which I wouldn't let you, you might gain a little bit of understanding of Marv and Dwayne. But would you know us? No, you wouldn't. You see, you can read the love letter and gain understanding about God. But this is not God. This is His love letter. Now, this is, you know, for the young people, forgive me. But there was a time when most communication took place by letter, not email. A thing called letter. You know, put a stamp on it, put it in the mail. And this fellow had, read that absence makes the heart grow fonder. So he was out on this trip, this long business trip, and he kept writing to his fiancée every day. Postman delivered the letter, into a mailbox. eventually this guy got a letter, and in it was an invitation to a wedding. And it was a wedding between his fiancée and the postman. See, the communication, the letter communication was not sufficient. Right? You want more than a letter relationship, don't you? Right? I do. See, I want to know Him. And so what I need to understand is this is His love letter that calls me into relationship with Him. That says, do not be content simply with a linear description of me. I want you to come to know me on a personal and intimate level. Because the God who spoke and speaks is the God who continually speaks. And so as I was trying to establish yesterday, this is the Word of God. It is the authoritative Word which God has spoken, that by which we measure all communication. But it is not the end of God speaking. God still desires to communicate to you. He still desires to communicate to me. He wants me to pursue Him. He has made the provision for the redemption. He's made the provision for that which would separate me from the absolute perfection of who He is. He has done that through Jesus Christ. And He desires in that to give us revelation of Himself. Now, I want to give you two personal illustrations. They're very personal. Forgive me in a sense, I just simply want to try and encourage you with them. But when I turned and started to move away from a very neo-Freudian position in psychology, I spent 2 years alone just in the Word of God, just reading the Word of God, trying to understand man, and I started to memorize the Scripture. And in that pursuit, as I began, some things in a phenomenal way took place. I wasn't aware of it until I actually looked back on it, but for 6 months, see, I used to make house calls, do a lot of visitation, house calls, and I started doing it all on foot, which gave me an opportunity to memorize. And for those 6 months, every time I was walking, there wasn't rain or snow. It was like God was encouraging me. And as I progressed in this journey, there came a point I actually started to memorize Psalm 119, and I was getting tired. I just thought, God, this is hard work. And I was walking probably about a mile from our place to the home I was going, where I was going to visit. And as I was walking, I was complaining to God. I said, God, this is just tired. I am tired of this. I don't see the benefit of memorizing your word. And suddenly in front of me, this great huge blue sheet just came out of the sky. I just fell on the ground on my knees. And as I was looking, I saw these sentences, like a typewriter stroke, these things were being typed out, one after another, after another, after another. As I looked at them, I realized those were insights that I had recorded in notes back in my study. And God spoke these words to me, said, where did you get that, Duane? And I realized it wasn't the direct result of the particular passage I was memorizing, but it was in the process that God was revealing himself to me. In the process, God was uncovering himself and speaking, and I just didn't recognize it. See, that's the longing of the Father for relationship. In his word, he longs to give us revelation of who he is, insight and understanding of who he is. He calls us, not by some kind of a rigid command, but with that magnetic voice of invitation, that irresistible grace that reaches out to our heart. He says, come, find me. I may have hidden myself in this treasure, but seek me and you will find me. Seek me and you will find me. That's his invitation. Amen. Now in the journey, again, this is a hard thing for me to say. But I had turned the service over. This was in Calvary Baptist, to one of the fellows. In fact, our son-in-law's father, Harold, was leading the service that morning. And I had called him up. I was to give the pastoral prayer. And I said to him at the time, I said, Harold, why don't you just carry on and lead in prayer? As they were praying, as he was praying and as the congregation was praying, something significant happened. It was like heaven broke open. And these words, as clear as I could hear any human voice, you are my friend. Please don't hear this as God trying to single out one person. It's the heart of the Father to have that friendship with everyone in this room. That's the Father's heart. He calls us into that friendship. That's his longing. See, he's not an aloof God who cannot be touched, cannot be approached, cannot be known. He is the infinite eternal God who draws near and draws us near. That's his heart. Amen. Father, thank you that the deep longing of your heart is to draw us into intimacy with you. It is not to give us theological treatise, but to give us revelation of your heart and what is your heart for us. And so we're asking, Father, that you would increase the passion of our heart to pursue you, to know you, to discover you, that you can reveal your heart to us in a deeper, more personal and infinite way.